go our own way. So we're going to come together now and say the words up on the screen. So if you'd like to join me together. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have gone our own way and broken your laws. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son, who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to please you more and more through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 to 8 assures us that by the blood of Christ we are set free, that is, our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God, which he gave to us in such large measure. Our sins are forgiven, and that is an amazing thing. If you'd like to please grab your Bibles, we're going to move on to the Bible reading, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. Sorry about that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you. Yourselves have been taught by God to love each other, and in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. This is the word of the Lord. Dennis is going to come up for the sermon.
Thanks for that, Nat. God willing, the clicker will work, Matthew. Here I go. Morning, everyone. I have got my What Is 316 t-shirt on, which I went scuba diving last Friday, and I wore this. I didn't get any bites, but we'll keep working at it. I want to ask you a question. Would you be able to spot a Christian in a group of people? I mean, maybe not that big a group of people that you see on your screen, but would you be able to spot a Christian in a group of people? More importantly, if you were amongst a group of people, would you be spotted as a Christian? In all seriousness, I tried to start a conversation by wearing the t-shirt because it's hard to spot a Christian just on first look, but I was hoping someone would actually ask me a question about it. I think it's very important for us to be seen as Christian because the gospel must affect our lifestyle. And that's what I want to look at today. I want to look at some of the guiding principles that are in the Bible about how the gospel does affect us. Now, the interesting thing about today's reading is that Paul was trying to deal with, basically, in the Thessalonican church, there were some random people having sex with people they shouldn't be having with. There were other people who were busybodies, getting involved in everyone else's life, but actually not holding down a job. And in addressing these two issues of random sex and kind of busybodies, Paul uses a few Christian principles, a few gospel principles that determine how we should live as Christians. So I'd like to pray, and then let's get straight into the text. Please have your Bibles open, because I want to look at some little details. We're doing lots of gleaning and picking this morning. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for 2,000 odd years ago, your Spirit was sent upon us so that you could be in our hearts and that you could make us one. And so, Lord, we ask that you fill us with your Spirit, so we can think the way you think and feel the way you feel and be the type of people you want us to be, so more people can be saved. Bless us, Lord, this morning, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's kick off as one of the principles of a Christian lifestyle. I'd love to read to you verses 1 to 3 of chapter 4. And this is a slightly different version, but it reads the same. Verses 1 to 4. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to walk so as to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. So here you go. If someone asks you, what is the goal of Christian life? Very, very simply put, it is in verse 1. The goal of Christian life is simply to please God. That's it. If you like, the attitude is, Jesus, I'll have a go at this because it matters to you. And I chose this particular translation that you see up on the screen because it's got the word walk. I think the NIV version has the word live, which is totally correct and fine. But I like the idea that life is really a walk. And you can see, I think it's in verse 1, how do we are we to please God? More and more. And I love those words, more and more, because more and more tells us that pleasing God is important. And pleasing God is valued by God. And the fact that he says pleasing God more and more means there's many, many, many opportunities to please God and to show him that we love him. So I love the idea of walking because I think life is about walking. You know, we walk through life. And the way we walk should please God. What do I mean by that? As we're walking through life, the way we interact and react to people matters. We've got to do that properly so as to please God. As we're walking through life, the directions we choose to walk in, the financial goals we have, the financial directions we walk in, the relational choices and goals we make, these must also please God. And when we walk as Christians, we never walk alone. I think who we choose to walk with us matters. The friends we choose should be chosen that please God. Or even in a similar way, the strangers we invite into our walk should be chosen to please God. And if you like, as I've said many, many times, Christians are a herd animal. Christianity is never about walking alone. It's always about walking as a group. And so the communities we choose to commit to also matter to God and please God. So the goal of life is to walk and live our life to please God. It's that simple. The big question is, what exactly is it that pleases God? And you can see in verse 3, the simple thing that pleases God is our sanctification. The question is, what does sanctification mean? For some of you techos, sanctification means to be holy. Or sanctification means to be set apart for God. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because we are set apart from God. We're drawn away from other people and things, and we choose to walk with God. What does sanctification look like? Now, this is the fun bit. Let me read to you verse 5. This is really, really cool. Chapter 4, verse 5. I'll go from verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn how to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Listen to this. This is a bit I love. Not in passionate lust like the heathen, who do not know God. In verse 5, I think pretty crystal clear, the decisions we make in life should reflect that we actually know God personally. That's what it means to be sanctified, is to know God personally. If you're not sanctified, you don't know God. Or go to verse 7. Have a look at this. Sanctification is purity. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Now, I love this. We've got the cross at the front. It's through the death of Jesus on the cross that we have been made pure. Therefore, if we've been made pure by Jesus on the cross, that means that we should go through life expressing that purity. That is what sanctification is. And we also know because of the Holy Spirit that it's not just the death of Christ that removes past sins from us and their consequences, but it's the having the Spirit in us that continues to purify us and walking with God. And every time we make decisions, we don't just express the purity that God is working in us, but it shows that we value the cross. Think about it this way. Every time you make a decision that is dirty or impure, you demonstrate that you don't value the cross. You don't value the cleaning process that God has taken you through. So number one, to be sanctified is to be set apart. To be set apart is to know God personally. And to be sanctified is also to be pure in verse 7. And in verse 8, sanctification is about being in step with the Holy Spirit. Let me show you this verse. It's a strong verse, but it's the end that has the clincher. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. So if you like, what is the life that God wants from Christians? He wants us to please him. How do we please him? By living out our sanctification. How do we live out our sanctification? By keeping in step with the Holy Spirit that God has given us, that's actually sanctifying us at the time. And that sanctification or that cleaning process that the Spirit is taking us through will be seen in our decisions. Our decisions will show that we know God personally. Our decisions will show that we are clean and value clean things. After all, none of you should be surprised that sanctification isn't something we do. It's something that's done to us. This is a really groovy verse I found in chapter 1, verse 5. This is, I think, very, very powerful. Listen to what he says in chapter 1, verse 5. Our gospel came to you, listen to this, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. It is the deep conviction that was expressed in visible action that demonstrates the power of the Holy Spirit and demonstrates that the gospel really came to them. A Christian that does not express the good news and the lordship of Jesus in their life does not know the gospel because they know it simply in word. The power of the Holy Spirit is the transformed life. It's the repentant life. It's the ability to say sorry and do it again. And we can't help it because it's not us that's doing it. It's the Holy Spirit. This is a similar idea in chapter 2, verse 13. Look at this. It's not dissimilar. We also thank God continually because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but it actually is the word of God. And what is the word of God doing? It is indeed at work in you who believe. So if I go back to chapter 1, verse 5, listen to this. When unbelievers see the word of God acting in our deep convictions in our lives, they will see the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to show the power of the Holy Spirit? Then live a visible Christian life. Go further. Do you want to lift up other Christians? Because when Christians see decisions that align with the Word of God, they give thanks to God. Even further, in chapter 4, verse 12, we do this so that in your daily life, we may win the respect of outsiders so that you, and I can't read that other verse, so respect the view of outsiders so that you will not be dependent on anyone. You can see in that underlined bit that Paul wants the believers to live a life of integrity so that the outsiders look on and go, you know what? What they're doing is really, really good. So when you live a life that pleases God, in step with the Holy Spirit, respecting and expressing the purity of Christ, you are showing people the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And when the outsiders see the power of the Spirit, they get that chance to become insiders. What's the take-home value? Well, excuse me if this is a good or a bad analysis. I think life really is about walking. And I think most of us, life is just about a chain of decisions, and we've got a decision to please either others or ourselves. I think that's all life is in many ways. And I think life gets complicated when they're in competition. Have you ever come to a position in your life going, if I make this decision, I please myself. If I make this decision, I'll please others. But in pleasing others, I'm not happy with that. But if I please myself, they won't be happy with me and they'll reject me. Life gets complicated when these two choices are in competition. And you know what? To add to that, life gets frustrating because even when you please other people, this pleasure and this acceptance doesn't last. And so it feels like all that suffering I did to make them happy, they're no longer happy with me. I should have made this decision. But it's also what's true of them is true of you. If you live to please yourself and you go through the scorn of other people, you live to please yourself and in the end you're not satisfied. So the pleasure you want, it just gets frustrating. So life becomes complex and frustrating. And here's the funny thing. Some people compromise other people to please themselves, while other people compromise themselves to please other people. Is there a way through this complexity? I think there is, and it comes back to our original point. I think it comes back to the only way to live is to please Jesus. It looks like this. It simplifies life. If what you're doing and what you're deciding to do doesn't please Jesus, it's wrong. It's that simple. You don't have to consider others. You don't have to consider yourself. If this decision does not please Jesus, it is wrong. Don't do it. Don't sleep around. Don't get drunk. Don't abuse people. Don't do this. It's easy. If it doesn't please Jesus, don't do it, because pleasing Jesus is the goal of our life. And the good thing is, when you're living to please Jesus, you're ready for this, it takes the need of approval of other people off the agenda. The only person in your stadium of life is Jesus Christ. He's the only one you want to clap from. It's funny, after my father died, during my life as a young man, I always lived for the approval of my father. I just wanted my father to go, good on you, son, that was a good decision. I never got that clap. But even after my father died, I realised I was still making decisions that reflected a need to get that approval from my dad, you know. And I went to a counsellor and she said to me, get your father out of the stadium. And when I took my dad out of the stadium, it doesn't mean my dad doesn't matter. He's out of the stadium. There's only one clap I'm looking for. I'm not looking for your approval. I'm not looking for Bronwyn's approval. I'm not looking for Ben's approval, Bex or Alan's or Christian's or anyone. There's only one person in my stadium. And if he's going, Den, that was a great job, that's the only approval I look for. And I love, when I live to please Jesus, it also exposes at the other end my selfishness. You know, there's so many decisions, you know, I want to do the right thing by that person. And you think you're doing the right thing. But the funny thing is, the only reason you're doing the right thing by that person is because it'll give you an easier life. And really, you just want to please yourself at the end of the day. Often when we do things for other people, it's really just to give us a good life. And really, it's about us. And it's not until you go to please Jesus, go, Lord, this decision right now will not make them happy and it doesn't make me comfortable and I feel like I'm in a lose-lose situation. But when when you do please Jesus, you know what? It just becomes really, really simple. And I find this really, really easy because of that symbol behind me. I can please Jesus because it's been modelled to me already by Jesus. Jesus lived to please his Father in heaven. And dig this. Yes, Jesus got spat on. Yes, Jesus got whipped. Yes, he got betrayed by his best friends. And yes, even his other mates that he thought he could count on dropped the ball and ran away like a bunch of gutless wonders. Yet despite all these things, it was God that raised him from the dead. It is God that puts him at the right hand on high. And Jesus says to me that if I put my trust in him, I will be raised and I will be in the kingdom of God forever. And that is the big picture that matters. And when you're loved that much, it is easy to love others. And here's another one. You know, have you ever angsted in your life about decisions? Well, guess what? Here's a simple thing. If Jesus doesn't care about the decision, maybe the decision's not that important. And stop wasting emotional energy over it. Let it go. Let people get their way or just let it pass. It really doesn't matter. And here's my final bit of thing, given it's Pentecost. To live to please God and the Lord Jesus means you keep in walk with the Holy Spirit. And the funny thing is, when you're walking with the Holy Spirit, He actually generates new possibilities that you never thought of. It's not about pleasing you. It's not about pleasing them. There are new possibilities over here and new ways to try, and that's very exciting. So I'll leave you with two take-home values after all this. I think you need to do just two things. Number one, surprise, surprise, from an Anglican minister, he says, read your Bible. Here's a little secret. If you want to get to know someone, check under their bed, look for their diary, and go through their diary, and you'll know all their secret thoughts and all their attitudes to everything. The Bible is God's diary. Read His secret diary. Get to know His thoughts. When you get to know the person of God in the Trinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you will know, when you know the person, you'll know what pleases Him. If you don't read your Bible, you will not know how to please the living God. So read your Bible. And the second thing is, you need to pray. That's why I put the title, Do I Please Jesus? And sometimes we don't want to please Jesus, and we get on our knees and go, please Jesus. To please Jesus on your feet, you need to ask Jesus and say, please Jesus, on your knees. So I encourage you to pray and read your Bible and be courageous and walk to please the Lord and nobody else. And I promise you, life will be simpler, clearer, and the benefits will be much better. Thank you for your time.